Good morning. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you to Miami Town Church of Christ. My name is David Herbert. I am the youth minister here. Our main minister, Dusty Delafield, is actually in Arizona, Nevada, California. Him and his family are doing a 10-day trip out that way, seeing the Grand Canyon, Joshua Tree, and all the big fun things out there. So I think Dusty was kind of putting this as his sons are getting older. This may be the last time they can all get together to go on one trip together during the summer. So please pray for them as they, I think they're flying back. I know Jess, his wife, is flying back, I believe, on Tuesday. And then him and the kids are flying back a little bit later on. So please keep them in your prayers as they have a safe journey all around where they're going. So in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." We are continuing our series today on opposing the abominable. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 6, the verses 17 through 19, and reminding ourselves the importance of how parts lead up to a greater sum. And if we want the whole to be good, we must focus on the parts. So before we do anything, let's pray. Lord, you are incredible. You are wonderful. We love you so much. And Lord, as we come today to worship you and to celebrate you and to listen to your word, please be with the congregation. Please be with the people that are watching online. Lord, open their ears to hear the message. Let them hear what you want them to hear from this. Lord, be with me as I speak your word, and just let yourself flow through me, Lord. Lord, we love you, and just thank you so much for the opportunity just to come together and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That hurts. There I am. So those batteries could work. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And actually, if you guys can read this with me, it'll be on the screen. It says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." In the past three Sundays, we have talked about haughty eyes, we've talked about a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Today, we're getting to the heart, a divisive heart. In fact, I want to talk about the opposite of divisive heart. I want to talk about the good. I want to talk about what it means to be selfless towards others. The truth is, we're all screwed up people. We have a lot of problems in our lives. Whether you go to this church or go to another church, guess what? The church is not perfect. We're petty and jealous. We can be selfish. We can form dangerous cliques and push outsiders away. We argue and refuse to admit when we are wrong. Sometimes we hurt others and we demand payback when we've been hurt. We're not perfect. There are some parts of us that are just really, really ugly. Now, I'm not trying to be a total downer and negative, and I'm not really telling you anything that you probably don't already know or you haven't experienced yourself. I just want us to realize and admit that the church isn't perfect. Now, I'm not assuming that as a church, we need to become perfect people here on earth. That's our goal, but I don't think that we have to wait to become perfect. One of our problems, in fact, is we try to act like we're perfect. Imagine this for a second. Imagine that the church was a place where you could come and be accepted for who you are. A place you can come and people care enough about you that when they tell you the truth, they do it in love. They do it in grace. They're not trying to tear you down. Imagine a place where anytime you make a mistake or offend somebody else, it's met with forgiveness and acceptance. Sounds like a great place, right? I mean, if you would invite someone to church and tell them everything that I just mentioned and it was actually true, I don't think that many people would be telling you no if you invite them here. The truth is, God intended the Christian community to be a very powerful force in the world. The church should be a powerful force that changes things. The church really shouldn't be an institution. You know, when you think about institution, an institution is a place where you go and receive a service. When the church is an institution, you show up and you say, "Give me my spiritual quota for the week." Then we go about our lives the rest of however we want to. We go to institutions to be served by them. Think about the DMV. How many people like going to the DMV? Not many people like that. Now imagine you go to the DMV and you wait in line for about 3, 4, 5 hours. You get up to the front, you walk up to the counter, and the person says, "How may I help you?" And you look at them and say, "I don't need any help. I just want to say thanks and have a great day." That would never happen, right? If you did that, they would probably think, "Okay, wise guy, what are you trying to do?" You don't go to institutions for that. I actually did something like that this past year. Up in Harrison, one of the churches gives out food every Wednesday. And there's usually a long line of cars lined up to get this free food. Well, I got in line. Not wanting or needing the food, I just got in line and I waited. I waited for a good part of time. I waited because I wanted to get up there and encourage the people that were handing the food out. I wanted to tell them thank you for being God's hands and feet and serving the community. But the point of institutions are places where you go to receive service rather than to serve, rather than to give back. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." If you guys have your bulletin on the back, you'll have a little summary of what we're doing. I want you to circle family of believers in Galatians. Circle family of believers, because the message is about that. The message is about doing good to the family of believers. I've already said that we have problems, but how do we overcome those? How do we make a difference? The truth is, we all have a choice. Everyone sitting in this room today, everyone that's listening online, we all have a choice. You either treat the church like it's a powerful community, and you can do your part to make that happen, or you can treat the church like it's an institution. There's really no middle ground here. If you're sitting here today with indifference, then you're still institutionalizing church. I would suggest that today maybe you look at church differently. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, his followers who had gathered around him, he said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." I want you to underline "prove to the world." When Christians love each other, unbelievable things can happen. When Christians don't love each other, the world notices. Gandhi once said this: "If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christians today." The truth is that when Christians love each other, the world takes notice. Unbelievable things happen. In our church, we have a few Sunday school classes at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We had a women's Bible study that was meeting twice a month. That's on hiatus right now, but we're actually going to be starting a women's ministry that they're meeting, like Ryan said, right after church in the fellowship hall right over here. And so we're going to be having that. We have a men's Bible study that meets every other week at Cracker Barrel at 7 a.m. And unbelievable things are happening in all of these settings. If you haven't been to any of them, I suggest you go and check it out. There are people who are praying for each other, people who are caring for each other, people who are listening to one another's problems, people who are accepting one another for who they are. These are powerful things. I know these are things that you want in your life. And I'm not saying that everybody's perfect. I'm not saying that every small group is like this little Disneyland fairy tale. Well, everything is great. I know that there's probably some of those groups that don't get along with each other. And that's okay. That's part of being human. The truth is that when Christians love each other selflessly, when the church does what it's supposed to do, unbelievable things happen. I was thinking back to my earliest memories of church. Now, I've been going to church since I was born. And with my dad being a preacher, I didn't always see the best side of church. But back when I was a kid, I was thinking back to my youth group. And those kids in my youth group, they were my friends. Now, they weren't just my church friends that I saw on Sunday morning. They were my friends. They were people that I hung out with inside and outside of church. I knew that if I ever needed anything, a friend to listen to, a shoulder to cry on, anything, I could call any one of those guys and girls, and they'd be right there for me. In fact, some of those people are still in my life today. One of the last times we went out back to Arizona, one of the things I did when I was there, I went to one of the, two of my friends in this youth group ended up getting married. And they have about five sons. Their oldest son got married, and I was able to go and be a part of that wedding. They're still in my life today. These are my friends. I remember one of my Sunday school teachers, Tom Davis. I remember how he was that type of guy that if you needed anything, he was the guy to go to. I was heading home from college at one point in my life, and I was about 20 miles from Phoenix, Arizona. My college was in California. It was about 20 miles from Phoenix, Arizona, and about 10 miles from the closest rest area. It was about 9, 10 o'clock at night, and my truck broke down. Now, some of you may be thinking to yourselves, well, that's no big deal. Call AAA or fix it yourself. Well, if any of you guys know me, I'm not going to fix it myself. And I couldn't call AAA because that was about the time that hardly anybody had cell phones. Y'all had those little things called pagers or had nothing at all. So here I was, 9, 10 o'clock at night. Truck broke down on the side of the road. No way to get home. No way to call anybody. So I start walking. And I ended up getting a ride from a trucker that took me to a rest area. And from the rest area, I called my parents on a payphone. Now, I knew my dad would come get me, but I knew that we didn't have any way to get my truck. So my dad called Tom Davis. Tom Davis at 10:30 at night, got out of bed, got his son up, who was a friend of mine, hooked up a trailer to their truck, and went and picked up my dad, and they all come and got me. Now, Tom could have looked at the time and said, I'm not going to answer this phone. Or he could have said no, but he didn't. And I'll remember him and his generosity for the rest of my life. When my dad passed away out in Sacramento, California, he was the minister of a church out there. And one of the ways that my family was able to get through this horrible time was because of the church family. I remember them coming around us, no one really knowing what to say, and there really was nothing to say. But they sat with us, and they were there with us through our tears, and they prayed with us. They helped my mom through anything she needed to do at that point, from making funeral plans to finding out who she needed to contact. In fact, that church paid for my dad's funeral. I remember that church really exemplifying Christ to us during that time. And as I think back over these years, it shows me that when Christians love each other selflessly, powerful things happen. In John chapter 13, 35, and in Galatians 6, 10 that we read, we saw Christians are called to love one another. And love is such a great word, right? We say love about to pretty much anything nowadays. But I think it's a little difficult because we've diluted the word in our culture. What does love actually mean? To me, really the essence of the word love is selfless. Being selfless is the essence of love. So how might we become selfless? I have three ideas that I want to give you today, and each of these ideas has a myth that's attached to it. The first idea is this: realize that we're all filled by the same Spirit. Realize that we're all filled by the same Spirit. Just a few days after Jesus went to heaven, this is something that happened to all his disciples. The passage in Acts says this: suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not hard to imagine. When I lived in Arizona, we used to have major storms that were called dust storms. And I remember being in one of those and watching sheds and trampolines being lifted into the air and crashing into someone else's yard. Now imagine sitting here on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden something like this happens here. You know, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These guys were sitting around this room praying and whatever else they were doing, and all of a sudden there's this wind and this fire. The fire's not going out. In fact, the fire's over each person's head like a personal nightlight. The point is that they were all filled with the same Spirit. Years and years later, Paul had to teach the same thing because it's easy for us to forget things. In Ephesians, Paul says this: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This might be one of those passages that you take home and think about later. Just take it all apart and see what's happening here. But the point is this: if you're a Christian, a baptized believer in Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a person who's half a Christian. Like, Jesus died on the cross, but he only sort of died for that one person. No, you're either Christian or you're not. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not. It's like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You can't be half pregnant. It's not possible. The reality is there is no such thing as a second-class Christian. You might be thinking, well, that's a no-brainer. Of course you're going to come to church and hear that all Christians are filled with the same Spirit. I know that most of us have heard this before, but I really believe that a lot of us don't act this out. We don't act it out as if it's true. Instead, what we do is we buy into a myth. The truth is that we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. The myth says, I'm not connected to others. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you're looking at me right now and saying, David, you don't know what you're talking about, which is kind of true most of the time. But I want to ask you one question. Why are there so many divisions among Christians? Why are there so many arguments? Why are there so many Christians who are separated from each other? Nothing kills community quicker than individualism. Most Christians might not admit this in a conversation, but when problems arise in a church, it's usually because we believe this myth that I'm not connected to others. On the outside, maybe you go through the motions of community. You, on the outside, maybe you show up to small groups and show up to church. You have those conversations, you answer those questions, but on the inside, we might feel like we're not connected. On the inside, we might feel like it's not working. If we want to become selfless, the first step is to realize that we're all filled with the same Spirit. The next idea is this: we need to rediscover generosity. We need to rediscover generosity. This passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, is one of the most challenging in the Bible to me. It says if you feel like you're just kind of hot stuff and everything's going great in your life and you're making no mistakes, then I'd come back and check out this passage. It's very convicting. It says this: all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There's a cliche that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The truth is, we need to rediscover that generosity. And the truth about generosity is this: it builds friendships. It strengthens community. Generosity says, if I have something that you need, it's yours. You can have it. But no one can outgive God. Truth is this: no matter how much you give, you can be the most giving person in the world, and maybe generosity is not a problem with you, for you, and that's wonderful. But you're never going to give more than God has given away. I think a lot of times the reason why God gives us stuff is so that we can give it away, so we can know what it's like to bless other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, sow means to plant. You throw out seeds. Reap means to take what you plant and make it your own. So whoever sows sparingly, throw out seeds, will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Talking about generosity is tough. It hits us right where our heart is, our wallet. It's really tough to say, here's something of mine, and to actually give it away. The myth here is everything I've earned is mine. If we're going to pursue selflessness, we need to remember that we are all filled with the same Spirit. We need to rediscover generosity. And the third thing is we need to remember that ordinary people can do extraordinary things. If we're going to become selfless, we need to remember that ordinary people can do extraordinary things. If you read the Bible and kind of know the characters and know the people and the history of what's happening, you'll see that this happens on nearly every page. God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things with them. You have a guy in the Bible named Saul. Now, Saul, after he changed, his name was Paul, and he wrote more than half the New Testament. But before he changed, before God changed him, this guy persecuted the church. He persecuted and killed Christians. That was his job. God reached into his life and said, I'm going to do something great with you. And look at what he became. Look at Moses. Moses was an unbelievable leader of Israel. But he had problems with self-confidence and his abilities. He had a little bit of an anger problem where he lashed out and actually killed somebody. But God did great things through him. Or King David. He was the greatest king in Israel. At the height of his power, he could have done anything that he wanted. But he gave into his lust and committed adultery. And not only that, he commits murder on top of it to cover it all up. But God still used him to do great things. Shepherds, fishermen, farmers, tax collectors, These are the kind of people that God used to do great things. Regular people like you and I. If we make this choice to really make Christian community happen, to be selfless, God can use us to do extraordinary things. There's a passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's a very encouraging passage. It gives regular people like me hope. If you ever have a day when you don't feel like you're at the top of your game, you're kind of feeling like a complete slacker, I hope that you guys check out this passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, when they saw the courage, they is nothing more than the religious leaders of the time, the people who were supposed to be the experts. Actually, they were people who were supposed to be, you know, extraordinary. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul is writing to his buddy Timothy, who is younger. Timothy also kind of struggled with this, I can make a difference attitude. Paul writing to Timothy says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think you can actually change this scripture a little bit. Not only can you say, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, you can say, don't let anybody look down on you because you're old. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're poor. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're rich, because you are unschooled, because of this, because of that. You can change it to anything you want. It's not about how old, how young, how rich or poor you are. It's about, are you faithful? Are you willing to let God do extraordinary things through you? Some of us are waiting to be great because before we do something great. We're waiting to be great before we do something great. Some of us are kind of paralyzed with these fears and these self-doubts. We're like an airplane that's kind of in a holding pattern. It's kind of just hovering around the airport because of bad weather. And it can't land, and it's basically useless. It's sitting in a holding pattern doing nothing. And sometimes our lives are clouded with this confusion and this self-doubts. We paralyze ourselves from greatness. We're just waiting for something to happen. You look at yourself and say, you know, I'll do great things when I'm out of high school. Or I'll do great things when I'm out of college. Or I'll do great things once I'm married. Or whatever it is. We're just kind of putting these things off. But the myth, a myth I believe a lot of us believe, it's a myth that says I must be a superstar. I think it's possible that a lot of us here delay, we procrastinate, we believe that doing great things is reserved just for a very few. If you look at our church, we have a lot of ways that you can help do great things. I know Dusty said it a couple of times. We had four people in this church that were pregnant. One of them's already given birth. We have three others. Our nursery is going to be packed pretty soon. We need people down there to help. We need people down there that will be there with the babies. We have a children's church area that is grown. We have a church that is grown. We need people to help in different areas. Our children's church is from right now is kind of from 3 years old all the way to sixth grade, because we don't have any more helpers to split them up, and we didn't really need to split them up for a while, but we are growing now. And we need to split it up to a couple different classes. We need sponsors. We need people to help out with those things. Youth group is growing. We need people to help out with that. We have different things in this church that need help. In fact, we're going to be, if I don't know if you guys remember, but a while ago, we actually filled out these pieces of paper saying what your passions are and what you want to help out with, what you're doing now, and maybe you want to change something switch things up. We have people that are actually taking those lists, and they're going to be calling. They're going to be having booths having a table out front, letting you guys know, hey, how can we help with this? What can we do? What would you like to do in our church? We have things that need help. We have ways that you guys can be great. Have you ever heard of a guy named Edward Kimball? Never heard of him? Well, don't worry. Most people have never heard of Edward Kimball. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the hyper boys in his class, but he also sought to win each one of them to the Lord personally. He decided that he would be intentional with every single last one of them. Surely he thought about throwing in the towel. And if you've ever taught the Bible to young boys, you know the experience is kind of like herding cats sometimes. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was all about. So Kimball went to the shoe store where the young boy worked, where he was stocking shelves, and confronted him in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. And in the stockroom that Saturday, he believed the gospel and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. In his lifetime, Dwight L. Moody touched two continents for God, with thousands professing Christ through his ministry. But the story doesn't end there. Actually, that's where it begins. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God. His name was Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. One day, a professional ball player had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings. And thus, Billy Sunday was converted. Sunday quit baseball and became a part of Chapman's team. When Chapman accepted the pastorate of a large church, Billy Holiday began his own evangelic crusades. During these crusades, another young man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham. He was scholarly and a dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through the streets advertising his meetings. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man who then in high school vowed he would never go hear him preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Ham actually announced that he knew for a fact that there was a house of ill repute was located across the street from the local high school, and that male students were skipping lunch to visit the house across the street. When students decided to go and interrupt Ham's meetings, Billy Frank decided to go and see what would happen. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who has ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. If you are like most people, you have served in some capacity, and I thank you for that. I know that a lot of you here have served in this church and others, and I thank you for that. God thanks you for that, but your job is not done. You're looking around and you're kind of, sometimes you're wondering whether you're going to make a real difference or not. Maybe you've thought about quitting what you're doing because you don't think you're making any difference. I've been there. There have been multiple times in my life that I was done being a youth minister. I've been at churches where I felt completely destroyed. That I vowed to myself, I would never be a youth minister again. I wanted to go to church, but no, this was not my job. I felt it didn't make a difference. But every single time, God has brought me back to it, and he let me see that this is his calling for my life. Next time you're tempted to give up, please remember Edward Kimball, whose persistence and faithfulness was tremendously honored by the Lord. That story would have looked a lot different if Edward Kimball did not take his Saturday to seek out young Dwight Moody. So what do I do now? I can't stand just hearing something and not doing anything about it. Like when I read a passage in the Bible, or when I read on my own, or I go to church and hear a message, my mind kind of immediately goes to, well, what does it matter, or what should I do? Here are a couple thoughts. If you're sitting here today and you've decided, I'm tired of Christianity being an institution for me. I want to be a community. I want to be selfless. Here are some thoughts, some ideas to get you started in that direction. The first is this: pick the portrait that you identify with most. Pick the portrait that you identify with the most. I've tried to give you three pictures to say, here are these three myths that keep us from being selfless. I'd suggest that you take some time and pick the portrait that you identify with most. Now, I'm not suggesting that all three of those hit everybody in this room right where we're at. That's not the way things work. But maybe one of those things did. Maybe you're having a problem with generosity. Maybe you need to think through that a little bit. So pick the portrait that is right for you. From there, make a commitment to make one change this week. Make a commitment to make one change this week. Pick one thing. Just do something small that you could be selfless with and see how God changes your world through it. And last, tell one person so they can hold you accountable. If you're going to make a commitment to make a change, tell somebody. Tell somebody so they can be praying for you. So at the end of the week, they can ask you how it went. How did it change your life? Let's be the church that I mentioned at the beginning. A place where you can come and be accepted for who you are. A place where you can come and people care about you enough that when they tell you the truth, they do it with love. They do it with grace. They're not trying to tear you down. A place where anytime you make a mistake or you offend somebody else, it's met with forgiveness and acceptance. Let's be that place that is filled with selflessness. And let's watch in amazement how God can use us to do extraordinary things. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you use me. You use us. You use this church, Lord. Use us to do great things. Use us to share what we know and what we see and what we've been given from you to others. Lord, you've told us that your command for us is to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely you'll be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Lord, I pray that we take that to heart. We take that command to go and tell everybody, to go and do something, to make everybody know who you are, what you've done for us, how we are supposed to live our lives. Lord, help us to be selfless in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where do you guys go with this? Where do you take this message? What has God shown you today? I know most of you guys. I'm looking around. I know most of you, and I know most of you accepted Christ. But if you haven't, if you have not given your life to Christ, during this next song is that time. That time where you can come and talk to me and get baptized right now. Maybe you have something you have accepted Christ, you've given your life to Christ, but you've fallen away. Or maybe there's something that we talked about today that you feel you need to change. You want some prayer. During this next song, that's the time. Come forward. I'll pray with you. Come forward. Have a seat up here. Someone in the church will come up to you and they'll pray with you. Or maybe you just have things going on in your life that you want prayer for, but you're really not ready to let people know what's going on. Come kneel up here. That's our sign at this church that we will pray for you, but we'll pray for you from a distance. What do you need? Let us be a church that is filled with selflessness. Let us be a church where God can use ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things.